We continue now with our studies and move on to Genesis 33, verses 5 to 7, dealing with Jacob introducing his family to Esau. But the last section that we had just finished before break described the meeting of Jacob and Esau. We noted that Esau received Jacob quite warmly. So with such reception, it became necessary for Jacob to introduce his family to Esau. This introduction of his family is described, as I said previously, in verses 5 through 7, that reads as follows in the NIV. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given you a servant." Then the maids, or the maid servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Now, following Esau's embrace of his brother Jacob, he looked up and noted that Jacob was accompanied by women and children. As in the first sentence of verse 5, where it said, "Then Esau looked up and saw the women and the children." Now please note though that the word Esau does not appear in the Hebrew text, for you see the first clause in the Hebrew simply reads this way, "Then he lifted up his eyes." However, the person described as lifting his eyes is Esau. Therefore, many modern English versions use the proper name Esau instead of the pronoun he, only to help the English reader maintain the chain of thought. In any case, Esau wanted Jacob to introduce his family, as implied in the question, "Who are these with you?" Now Esau knew that Jacob lived like about 20 years ago, and he knew that he remembered that he left to go and get me a wife. Although we know there was some other motive to escape from the wrath of Esau, but nevertheless, he knew that he went to marry and get. So for 20 years, he should know that he now has a family. So really, his question is simply what we would say today. Introduce your family to me. That's just really that question. Instead of a question, it would have been, "Well, why don't you introduce your family to me?" But in any case, he used a form of question. So Jacob was obliged to do so. He began by acknowledging that the children are God's gift to him, as in the last sentence of verse 5, where he says, "Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given you a servant." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "He said, the children that God was gracious to your servant." Now, again, the word Jacob does not appear in the Hebrew text, but it's understood that Jacob was the one responding, so it is proper to use the proper noun Jacob instead of just the personal pronoun he. Now, the expression "graciously given" is a translation of a Hebrew word that means to be gracious, to favor, to pity, or to be merciful, or to be compassionate to someone. So this Hebrew word here carries the concept of God being gracious to someone, but it's because of the context that the word "give" is added in all our English versions. It's just because that's what makes it really smoother. Now there are three observations we need to make about Jacob's reply, when he replied in the verse 5. First, you notice, Jacob did not say anything about his wife in his reply. That's the first thing we notice. Esau made his observation about the children and the women, yet when Jacob answered, he mentioned the children only. Now, he probably did this because children are considered a measure of success to a man at that time. And the more you have, the more successful you are deemed. Besides, they are also considered in any society as the most vulnerable. Children in every society are considered the most vulnerable. Now, another reason Jacob might have not said anything about his wife is that according to the custom of that time, it was not proper for a man to show interest in another man's wife. So it is also possible that Jacob wanted Esau to infer that these women are his wives because of the children that he had alluded to. The second thing we observe is Jacob demonstrated his spiritual maturity in recognizing the grace of God. Now remember that God in his prayer, Jacob in this particular prayer in response to Jacob, had indicated that he understood that God had dealt with him graciously. That's what he said in that prayer. And when he said, if you recall, that he's not worthy of all the goodness that God has shown to him in the way he has blessed him. And we put press on the fact that none of us is worthy of God's blessing. None of us is worthy. The more you realize, the more we realize that we are unworthy, the better off we are spiritually. None of us is worthy of the Lord's blessing. So it was important for Jacob to emphasize the concept of grace to Esau, even though he probably did not quite understand it. In effect, all I'm saying is Jacob's interest is to focus on grace. And that is, I don't believe that Esau understood him in this sense, because when people are spiritually dead, they don't really understand grace. So, it is not in Jacob's hand, though, to have had this many children. That's, he recognized that. It is purely God's grace. Jacob was well aware that it is only God who gave children to any person. And if you recall, he was feeling mad or angry. And when, if you recall, somewhere in chapter 30, when Rachel said, well, why don't you give me a child? And he was angry. And you recall what he said in Genesis 30 verse 2? In Genesis 30 verse 2, he said something like this. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Now you see, he realized that. That it's not, you know, a man doesn't, you can do all you want, try all you want. If God decides you're not going to have, you're not going to have one. So this is what he realized. And as a result, he wants his brother to at least begin to understand something about our grace. That God does things to us when we don't deserve it. Yet, in his grace towards us, he provides certain things that we don't deserve. So this is why Jacob here wants to be sure that his brother understood that, sure, I have this many kids, I have nothing to do with them. Now the truth is that children are from God, and they are considered free blessing that God, that's one of those blessings that God gives to an individual. This according to Psalms 127 verse 3. Psalms 127 verse 3 just says, sons are a heritage from the Lord. That always come from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. So if the Lord doesn't give it to you, you struggle all you want, you're not going to get it. That's the issue here. And that's what Jacob recognized. So he didn't want anyone to pat him at the back and say, oh man, you have a large family. He said, no, I didn't have anything to do with it. He's sure the Lord answer prayers, or God's plan was in effect, because God had promised that they're going to multiply, and that is what is being fulfilled. Now, the important thing, though, that we should focus here is Jacob's understanding of God's grace. He did not want to focus on himself, but on God, so that there is no way he could take credit for the many number of children that he has. The third observation that we make about Jacob's reply here is that Jacob did not use the word bless. He didn't say the Lord bless me. So you see, he didn't use the word bless. He didn't use the word Lord.
Now he probably did this because he did not want to remind Esau of the blessing he had received from the Lord and through their father 20 years ago. So he avoided the word bless. Now, besides, Jacob probably understood that Esau's spiritual condition was such that he didn't really have a personal relationship with the Lord, so he used the word God. Because the word Lord is generally used at those earlier times for personal, those who have intimate relationship with the Lord, and they will use the word Lord to describe God. But so Jacob was quite mindful, probably of the spiritual condition of his brother, and so he avoided the use of these two words. It appears though that Jacob kept a distance between him and his family as he approached Esau. Now we said this because there is nothing that indicated that Jacob's family was standing around while Jacob and his brother got reunited to each other. Furthermore, what happened next after Jacob answered Esau about his children suggests that there was some distance between them. For you see, after Jacob had answered Esau, it must have taken a moment before he began to introduce his family. He started the introduction, of course, according to the line of formation that he had previously set up. So the first to be introduced were his concubines and their children. As in verse 6, when he said, "Then the maidservants and the children approached and bowed down." The next to be introduced, of course, is Leah and her own children. That's verse 7, when he said, "Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down." Finally, Jacob introduced Rachel and Joseph, as of course the second sentence of verse 7, where it says, "Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down." Now it is important to know that when each group in Jacob's family was introduced, they bowed down to Esau as a sign of respect. They bowed down to him. Now we cannot emphasize that it's always important to show respect to others, especially those who are older than we are. There's nothing demeaning about showing respect to others. Nothing demeaning about it. Now, you know, people do that with all kinds of outward gestures, and we shouldn't make light of it. You know, some in this country, for example, they make a mockery of the manner in which the Japanese bow down as a sign of respect. Now, there's nothing funny about it or anything wrong about it, because that's a gesture that they put as a sign of respect to those other they've met, or sometimes for the elderly people. In fact, the truth of the matter is there is something wrong when people do not have respect for others. Nor express it, either in the way they talk to them or the way they approach them. It is God's intention that we should always show respect to others, especially those who are older than we are. And if you recall, it hasn't been too long ago when I showed somewhere from Leviticus 19, I think, verse 32, somewhere around there, where God had commanded that even when old people come into where young people are, they just stand up as a sign of respect for them. So there is always a need, it's a part of life, that people show respect to those who are older than they are, and show respect to those in authority. Respect for others actually go hand in hand with respect towards God. Now I want to say something that may irritate you. Part of the reason, especially in this country, why Christians don't pay too much respect to God's word is this: we live in a society that doesn't really have respect. In other words, everyone wants to do his own thing, very disrespectful of many, many people. So when a person has formed that habit, now how do you say all of a sudden he hears the word of God taught, explained, he turns around, "I don't believe it." And he doesn't have a reason for not believing it, except that he just doesn't believe it. Or there's a different interpretation will produce it. And see what it all comes down to. It still be the same thing if you're capable of doing it, right? And you find out God's word is God's word. But because we live in a society where people have no concept of authority, it translates into the spiritual life. Now, when I say this, what I'm saying though, is if you look at the history of Christianity in this country, and you go back to the time in which, in the history of this nation, when people had a good concept of authority and respect, that was the time, even though they do not know as much as some of us claim to know that we know today about the Bible. The little they knew, they obeyed it. They respected it. Because they understand the importance of respect. But today, that concept of respect is almost gone. And that is why a whole lot of Christians are having problems respecting God's word or being obedient to it. So the point here is that Jacob's family did the right thing by showing their respect to Esau by bowing down before him. That is, at least in the time in which they lived, that was the way to show respect. Now, two principles that are worth emphasizing from Jacob's introduction of his family to Esau are this. First of all, we need to emphasize this principle. A matured believer thinks and operates on the basis of grace. I'll repeat that. Very simple principle, that a matured believer thinks and operates on the basis of grace. When a person understands the grace of God, he will think and act in terms of grace. Jacob's response bears this out. He had no illusion of himself, and therefore wants Esau to have no illusion about him. The full credit for all the blessings that have come to Jacob belong to the Lord. So he was quick to let Esau know that. His response, of course, will challenge us to think in terms of God's grace in every success that comes our way. Now, there's always a temptation that we all face. We want to say, well, I did this. I worked so hard. I did this. That is a subtle removal of the glory of God, because the devil wants us to claim some credit for it. No. The truth of the matter is, yes, we realize that God used us, but in the end, it always goes back to it is His grace. And that's why the individual we're dealing with, Jacob here, recognized grace. And so you should always, if you begin to mature, think grace. In other words, you don't think that you are so superior to any human being. Don't think that you are, as they say, the expression too much. Just know that you are the product of the grace of God. There is nothing about you that you can boast about. Not a thing. I mean, that is one of those things that we as human beings don't really realize. There's nothing about us we can boast about. Because all it takes is a snap of the finger from the Lord, and whatever it is gone, and it just evaporates just like that. So that should make us to walk humbly, not to have any kind of misconception about ourselves. Second, though, a wise person is careful with the choice of words. A wise person is careful with the choice of words that he uses. We observe that Jacob avoided the word blessed and the word Lord at this point because of what they would signify to Esau. Now, it is true that we hear people often say it is just words, but see, a wise believer will be careful in using the words. In effect, while our use of words may be harmless to us in particular, we should be sensitive to what it might communicate to the other person. That's where that sensitivity comes. Therefore, under certain conditions, it will be wise to find a way to express what we want without using words that will distract or be offensive to an individual. Now, I know you understand that a lot of people, their vocabulary is only full with hell and damn. That's a poor choice of word. Not that if you use it, you've done anything, but it just, there are situations you should never use it. But apparently, some Christians don't realize that. Choice of word is important. There are other ways we can communicate things and be effective. But, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm waiting on those, what they call the cost word or whatever that is. But my point is, choice of word is important. If you cannot express yourself well, please read a whole lot of novels and things like that, and explain and, you know, improve your vocabulary. But more important though, the English language, to have a command of it, you have to have a lot of vocabulary. So if you do that, then you come to the other level where you say, Lord, give me always the spiritual wisdom, the insight, whereby I can know how to use words and be effective. Now, there are times you can use certain words that even it may be offensive to people and still be effective. But you just, it's not something that you use all the time. That's my point. My point is that when you become to grow, mature, you become wiser in your use and the choice of words. You try to think about the effect on the other person. Although sometimes we are in the heat of the battle, as they say, and we just flare up. But generally, it is better for us to kind of think through some of the things, so especially if you're dealing with something that requires some thinking. Well, you need to really think through it, which if I approach this thing this way, will it really be better the other way? And you kind of wrestle with it in your mind in order to find the best way to approach a person, to tell them something and be effective. This is what Jacob, I believe, with God the Holy Spirit allowed him, and he avoided those two words. One that would have caused his brother to have something in his mind that, even though he was hugging him, would remind him immediately of how he was cheated out of his blessing 20 years ago. At least, so he thought. So you see, this is why I'm emphasizing the importance of choice of word. Be sensitive in your use of word. So that moves us to the next section now, where Esau accepts Jacob's gift in verses 8 to 11. Now, Esau made two observations during this meeting with Jacob. Now, in the first observation, he was concerned with his family. That led to the introduction of Jacob's family to Esau. Now, the second observation that Esau made is concerned with the herd of animals and that he saw that were quite different from the rest of the ones following Jacob. And this we know were meant to be a gift for him. So Esau asked about these particular animals. Now the conversation that ensued concerning these animals and Jacob's persuasion of Esau to accept the gifts are then described in verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I made? To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Now the first sentence of verse 8 is literally from the Hebrew. Then he said, "Who to you all this company I made? Who to you all this company I made?" Well, it seems that the manner in which the first sentence of verse 8 is rendered in our English versions, that Esau wanted to understand the purpose of the company or the drove that he made. However, the literal translation suggests that Esau was inquiring of the relationship of Jacob to the company that he made before actually meeting Jacob himself. Now, I say this for two reasons. First of all, Jacob had just introduced his family. So it would make sense for Esau to want to know the relationship of Jacob to the first group of animals and the men that met him. Secondly, the Hebrew word used for this question, which is translated "who," is actually a Hebrew word "me." Me. me. Now, me can be is sometimes mostly translated who or whom, depending on whose, whatever. It all depends on the context. Now, there is another interrogative that is used in the Hebrew, which apparently, when you see the word what in the NIV, the Hebrew word is ma. But this is the one used in our text, me, M-I-Y, not M-A. Now, unlike the interrogative ma or what, that inquires about something like character or quality of things, and sometimes of person, our word me usually refers to person, and seeks only the identity of something. Generally, that's the use of it. So even though what is used here, but the whole idea is there is issue of identity. Hence, it is better to believe, though, that Esau was concerned with the understanding of the identity of the company that he made before coming to Jacob. Some of our English versions will be correct on the assumption that Esau met with Jacob's servants and received the answer that Jacob had instructed to give to Esau if they met him. Remember, where they were supposed to focus on the gift. Now, the problem is that in our text, it didn't say anything about any conversation between Jacob and Esau's, between Jacob's servants and Esau. We don't have any indication one way or the other that they had a meeting. Now, it is possible that they related Jacob's message to Esau regarding the gift, and Esau chose to ignore it as possible. It's also equally possible that Esau did not want to waste time getting their explanation, leaving the men to his own men, you know, to interrogate these people with all these animals coming. He just maybe left them to interrogate, and he was hurrying to go and meet his brother Jacob. Now, the word droves comes from a Hebrew word that can mean company. It can mean an army camp or a drove of cattle. These are the possible meanings. Now, the word drove will not be wrong based on Jacob's reply, but Esau, as far as we know, Esau made both animal and men. So it will be best to translate the word company to indicate that Esau was speaking of both the men and the animal that he made. Now, this meaning supports also that Esau was trying to ascertain Jacob's relationship to men that he saw and also to the animals that he made. Now, Jacob, following his previous pattern of ignoring the commenting on the women, if you recall, he asked about men, the women and children. He ignored the women and commented only on the children. So he followed the same pattern here. Instead of saying anything about the men that were driving the animals, he ignored that and focused on the animals. So it is for this reason that we read in the second sentence of verse 8 where it says, "To find favor in your eyes, my Lord," he said. Now this time, it is easier to understand why Jacob focused on the animals instead of his servants. His answer was designed to show that the men are not included in his gift. I mean, that's because people give a gift of servants, animals. So here, Jacob singled out the animals to be sure that there is no misunderstanding, that the men are not included as part of the gift. Of course, his gift has done nothing though, and for him, his idea was, well, I will use this gift to bring something else, but as far as we know, his gift didn't do anything. God had worked out all of the plan, and everything worked out fine without that gift. Now, Jacob did not hide the purpose for which he gave the gift. In other words, he was honest. Therefore, he explained in the remainder of verse 8, where he said, "To find favor in your eyes, my Lord," he said. The word favor comes from a Hebrew word that means grace. To find grace. So that word also means respect. The Hebrew word used here can also mean respect. So hence, Jacob explains to Esau that the purpose of the droves is so that Esau will be favorably disposed towards him and to accept him. So Jacob continued to show respect to Esau because he addressed him in the last phrase when he said, "My Lord." That's a title to show his respect. Now, as we have mentioned before, gifts are usually given to rulers in order for the subject to see them. In this case, Jacob, by his gift, admits Esau's superiority at this point as the ruler of some part of Canaan. That's why he's giving him gift, part of it. Now, on hearing Jacob's explanation, Esau declines the gift. His reason, of course, is that he himself was a wealthy man. As in the first sentence of verse 9, where it says, "But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother." Now, there are at least four possible reasons for Esau's explanation here. Even though he said that, "I have plenty," there may be at least four things in his mind. First of all, he actually was wealthy in his own right. That's part of what he might be thinking. Secondly, he was proud. It's possible he was proud at this point that he was not going to accept Jacob's gifts without being persuaded to do so. In other words, he's just not going to take it. Third, he probably wanted to learn if Jacob was still the same self-centered person. See, if he was, as soon as he said, "I don't want it," he would take it right back. That's how self-centered people do. If they really don't mean for you to have them, whatever it is they're giving to you, and all you need to say no, it's okay. But if they really want to give it to you, they keep pressing. The fourth thing is also possible that Esau was glad to see his brother, that he did not want anything to imply that the relationship between them is anything other than the type of relationship between brothers. For this is the first time during their meeting that Esau addressed Jacob with the word brother. Now, the use of the word brother is a way of communicating that he has become affectionate towards Jacob, that he probably have an attitude that he did not have 20 years ago when Jacob fled. Again, that will not be anything strange to us, except that here God is working out his purpose to be sure that Esau accepts Jacob. Now, if Esau followed his explanation for rejecting the gifts with the suggestion that Jacob should keep his gifts, as in the last sentence of verse 7, where it says, "Keep what you have for yourself." It's interesting the way it's been translated in the NIV. But this is what the Hebrew says. "It shall be to you that to you." Maybe that, see, that makes sense. "It shall be to you that to you." That's what the Hebrew says. Now the sense is that the droves were Jacob's and should continue to be his. It is for this reason that perhaps our English versions, some of them use the word "keep it for yourself." In any case, the sentence is a more polite way of saying the same thing that Esau had already stated of having plenty and therefore does not need anything from Jacob. He was just politely declaring it. But nevertheless, Jacob will not take no for an answer. So he will not. So he pressed forward. Verse 10 says, "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me." Now Jacob actually pleaded quite strongly to Esau because he used the particle of entreating twice in the Hebrew, although in our English versions that usage is not reflected. In the Hebrew, there's the particle translated "please" appears twice, one before the word "no" and one before the word "if." Of course, some English versions use "please" in the first occurrence and then they use the meaning now in the second occurrence of that word, which is permissible in a way. But such rendering is not wrong because that's part of the meaning of the Hebrew particle being used. However, the use of this particle twice implies that Jacob has intensified his plea for Esau to accept the gifts. Apparently, when a person accepts gifts from another, then it signals not only acceptance of the giver, but also that the one who accepts whatever the gift is will not harm the giver. Jacob was, as far as he's concerned, he will be much more convinced of Esau's acceptance of him, or that Esau had forgiven him, if he would accept the gift. So he doesn't see any reason, you know, if everything is okay, why don't you accept this gift? So this is the reason for pleading to Esau to accept the gift. He wants Esau to prove that he has truly received him favorably by accepting his gift because of what it symbolized. I've said many times that in the ancient world, people become hospitable to others, or if somebody like a stranger is going, and you bring him inside your house and feed him and take care of him, whereby the ancient custom and the way things were, that man or that person can never harm you because he's eating your food. That's, in other words, even if he was having an intention of robbing your house and you invited him in to come and eat after he finished, he won't rob your house. So that's the way those had some kind of integrity in spite of being criminals too. But the point is, this is the way people were assured that they were either welcomed by you taking the gift they've given you or by eating their food. Now, the pleading for acceptance of Jacob's gift then is followed by an interesting assertion. Now, I think this is very intriguing because of what it will mean. Notice verse, the next half of verse 10 says, "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably." Now, see, the interesting assertion of Jacob is in the phrase, in the clause where it says, "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God." Now, so what in the world does Jacob mean by that? When you say to see your face, it's like seeing the face of God. Now, before we explain the clause, I submit to you that Esau himself did not understand what Jacob meant by this particular clause. And he was probably afraid to ask, or because he did not have the right spiritual life, so he did not bother to ask. His failure to ask for explanation is akin to what many people would do when they do not understand something. So in arrogance, they do not want to appear stupid to others, so they will not ask questions for clarification. Hence, Esau, in arrogance, did not inquire of what Jacob meant. For had he done so, Jacob would have explained to him what I'm about to explain. If he had asked, he would have explained it so that he wouldn't have trouble digging out what he really meant. Well, we should of course point out that there are those who think that this phrase is simply a flattery, or that implies that Jacob was glad to see Esau, as one will be glad if he were to see the Lord himself. That's why some think that this expression should be understood. Well, it is really impossible for anyone to fully understand what Jacob means here without actually knowing of his encounter with God. So this is always the problem we have sometimes when we take a part of a passage and we study it. We forget the whole context. And because sometimes the context is not always immediate. Or in other words, we're in chapter 33 now. The context doesn't mean it may be in 33, it may be in 32 or 30 or 31. So that means when a person begins to zero in a particular paragraph of a book, he needs to have a clearer picture of the whole book. So that's why I say that unless a person understands that encounter that Jacob had with God when he wrestled with him, it would be difficult to understand this meaning. Well, with understanding of that encounter, which I believe is the key to what Jacob means here, if we understand that he had that encounter, then we can say that Jacob used this expression simply to say to Esau that seeing his face reminds him of his experience with God. That's the meaning. He says, seeing your face reminds me of my experience with God. So our use of the word experience needs, of course, elaborating, because many limit the understanding of this clause to mean what Jacob saw in Esau's face, a reflection of divine favor or the kindness of God, because they say God had brought things or that change of heart in Esau. Now, this explanation is true, but it's quite limiting. To give the full import of this clause, it is best to simply speak of the fact that Esau's face reminded Jacob of his experience with the Lord. Now, the experience of Jacob that he was thinking about would then include his encounter with God and his gracious dealing with him. That's what is being reminded here. Now, the gracious dealing will include God's forgiveness of his sins, God answering his prayer, and also protecting him from any harm, including that of Esau. Now, to justify our explanation that the clause for to see your face is like seeing the face of God means that Esau reminds Jacob of his experience with God, we only need to consider the literal translation of this clause. So you can see how the literal translation helps us to unravel the meaning. This is one way to translate it from the Hebrew. It would read something like this: for upon ground of such conditions, upon ground of such conditions, or we could say, therefore, I see your face as to seeing the face of God. Now, in the Hebrew, there are two words that help us to understand this meaning that we have given. The first one is a preposition, al. Al. Now, that preposition means upon, on the ground of, or according to. Now, the other word, the second Hebrew word, is an adverb, ken. K-E-N. Now, that word also means we can say, therefore, or does so, on the ground of something. But when those two Hebrew words are combined, according to the one of the best lexicons of the Hebrew grammar that we have today, by Brown, Driver, and Briggs, they say that when you combine those two, the meaning should then be something like upon ground of such conditions. And that's why I translated that way that I did. So that leads us to the question, what conditions? And then you begin to now say, well, what condition was he referring to that reminds him, or that Esau's face will remind him? Then you go back to his encounter. And so that is what he's saying then. Your face, seeing you, reminds me of my encounter with God. And that is to say, it reminds me of God's grace, God's protection, and all of this. So, this is what Jacob is concerned with. And that also should be a reminder to all of us that if our relationship with the Lord starts being real, every little thing that we come across reminds us of something about His grace, about Him. That is one of those things that we begin to grow or begin to mature. You know, a lot of people, things happen, like I have been emphasizing, oh, it just happened. That's the attitude. They don't see God involved. Nowhere, it doesn't even enter their mind. If they are having pain or suffering, it doesn't enter their mind, could God be doing this to get my attention? No, it just happened. I'm just sick. You're just sick. Well, maybe you are. Could it be that God is trying to tell you something and you don't see it? Because you don't have a real personal relationship with Him. And that keeps you from evaluating everything in your life. But when people are beginning to have that encounter with the Lord, they evaluate every situation. It is not something they blame to X or Y. It is themselves. They evaluate and evaluate and evaluate. And I use these things to express to us the importance of each and every one of us being conscious of our relationship with the Lord. Because when you do, this is when every little thing that you come across will remind you of something about Him. And that is the sign of one who is becoming to become matured. And that is what Jacob is demonstrating right here. Well, because our time is up, we will pick up the rest of this thing next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really come to know Christ as his Savior or as her Savior. If there's such a person, we just want you to know that the work has been done. In other words, there's no reason for you to go to eternal destruction. Christ went to the cross. He took your place. Every sin that you've committed, He paid for them. And the ones you will yet commit are paid for. What's the problem? The problem is, what do you think about Him? What do you think about Jesus Christ? The Bible says that you should think of Him as the Son of God, as the very God, the one who went to the cross and paid for your sins. As you begin to think about Him, then the Bible says, believe in Him and you will receive eternal life. As many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in Him. If you trust that He is the only one that's capable of providing you eternal redemption and forgiving your sins and cleansing you so that you have a relationship with God, if you believe that, then you have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to what we have studied, so that in the days to come, we'll be conscious of every and little thing that surrounds us, whereby we can look and see your hand on us. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.